Hey, we're going to be in Matthew this morning, chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. 23 through 25. I've titled the sermon this morning, A Taste of the Kingdom. Because what we're going to see this morning is a summary, if you will, of Jesus' ministry, which basically encompasses three or four areas that he covered. It was his preaching, his teaching, his healing ministry, and casting out demons. As you go through the Gospels, you're going to see that was basically a snapshot of his ministry, a summary of his ministry. And there's a whole lot more we're going to see as we go through Matthew. But this morning, it's going to give us a taste of the kingdom. And that's why he went around preaching in these areas, preaching, teaching, and also casting out demons and healing. It was basically to show a taste of the kingdom, but also to validate who he is. Not who he was, who he is. We worship a live Savior, all right? But it's to validate who he is. It was to validate who the apostles were, because the apostles had the same powers that Jesus had. He gave them the same powers for the healing and casting out demons. And they went around preaching and teaching, and they ended up writing the epistles. They ended up writing the New Testament. But if you want to get into some more detail about what we're going to be talking about this morning, not only Matthew, but also Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4 as well, you can get some more detail on that. And then next week, we get into the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning, we're just going to cover those three verses, 23 through 25. It's important that we talk about this because this is a sampling. This is a snapshot. This is a summary of Jesus' ministry. And it's to validate who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the rightful King of Israel. He is the rightful King of the universe. And it validates who he is. His message, his healings, his miracles. And by the way, miracles. All right, does God still accomplish miracles today? Yes or no? Just look around here in this room, right? You guys, I'm a miracle. We're all miracles, right? We're going to be talking about healing. Does God still heal today? Here's another question. Does God heal every time? Does God heal everyone? No, and he's got his reasons, and that's a really hard thing for people to wrap their minds around why God doesn't heal them. He'll heal others, he won't heal them. But let me tell you something, the ultimate healing is going to come when we leave this world. Barring the rapture, we're all going to die in this world, and we've talked about that numerous times. This world is temporary. Truth be told, we talk about people who have cancer, leukemia, other illnesses where it doesn't look good. The bottom line is we're all terminal, every single one of us. Every single one of us are terminal. We're all going to die eventually. Some will live longer than others. Some of us live to be 100 years old, even if you smoke and drink, just like George Burns, right? God doesn't heal everybody. He's got his reasons, all right? But the miracles that we see in the Bible, and I do believe God performs miracles today, but he doesn't perform miracles all the time, or they wouldn't be called miracles, they'd be called normalcies, right? But he still performs miracles, and he performs healing. It's just back in Jesus' day, Jesus did the healings and the miracles to validate who he is. So that's where we're going at this morning. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, I thank you for this short passage we have this morning, because, Father, it is packed full. And Father, there's so much here. And Father, there's so much misunderstanding and misapplication of the Word of God. And Father God, help us to rightly divide your Word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. Holy Spirit, you do a whole lot better job than I do. So Father, use me this morning. Father God, I want to bless your heart this morning with your Word. But Father God, I also want to bless my brothers and sisters as well through your Word. So Father God, help me to do that. And Father God, thank you for leaving us an entire copy of your Word. We are so blessed in this country, Lord. We've got so many extra copies of your Word just gathering dust in our homes, Lord. And we have brothers and sisters overseas who would literally give an arm and a leg to have an entire copy of the Scriptures, Lord. So thank you, Lord, that we've been born into a country where we're blessed to be able to gather here in the Sunday mornings and not have to worry about being hauled off to jail or prison or worse. And Father God, I think it's going to be coming down to that later on, Lord, with a persecution coming, Lord. And so, Father, for right now, we're so blessed. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for being in our midst this morning. I know you're here with us, Lord. So, Father God, just keep our minds totally focused on you. Keep any distractions out of here this morning. And, Father God, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, my mom used to bake cookies when I was a kid. And I used to always look at that bowl of that cookie dough. And I would say, hey, Mom, can I have some of that cookie dough? And she would always say, just a taste. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? That cookie dough? You know, with the raw eggs and stuff. And as a kid, you're not thinking about that, right? But I used to always ask her, she said, just a taste. Or she'd be cooking a turkey for Thanksgiving. And I used to love getting that skin, you know, that crispy skin off the turkey. And she'd say, just a taste, just a taste. Or anything else she was cooking, right? Just a taste, you know? And then the thing is, that taste, it would just, you'd have that taste, and you couldn't wait for the final product, the baked cookies or the turkey to be on the table and ready for Thanksgiving, and it was just glorious back then. But you know, Jesus is going to give us a taste of the kingdom this morning. He came preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and he wanted to give the Jewish people a taste of what the kingdom was. He was preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to let them know that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through him. He's the good news, right? Without Jesus Christ, there is no good news, only bad news. You know, there's enough bad news to go around in this world here, but this is the good news, the best news, okay? The gospel is the best news that we could ever hear, that we could ever give anyone else, because Jesus was telling the Jewish people, here's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. You can be part of the kingdom of God, but you have to put your faith and trust in me. I'm your Messiah. I'm your long-awaited Messiah. And today, that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks to the Jewish people today. They don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They missed it. They missed it last time. They're not going to miss it next time. They're going to know who it was whom they pierced. They're not going to miss it. And God's not done with the Jewish people. We talk about that all the time. He's not done with the Jews by a long shot. He's still got a lot of promises to fulfill for the Jewish people. But Jesus is saying, look, I want you in the kingdom. And his own people, most of them turned their backs on him. Most of them rejected him. And then when he went to the Gentiles, when Paul went to the Gentiles, the Jewish people couldn't stand it. What do you mean going to the Gentiles and telling us that they're going to be in heaven, but we're not? After all, we're Abraham's kids, right? We're children of Abraham. You know, surely we get a free pass into heaven because we're children of Abraham. Not so. You'd better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No different today. If you're here this morning, if you're listening this morning, and you've put your faith and trust in yourself and your good works, and your giftings, and you consider yourself a self-made man or a self-made woman, can I share a secret with you? There's no such thing as a self-made man or woman. God is the one who makes you who you are. God is the one who equips you. God is the one who gifts you. He's the one that gives you the abilities. When we start thinking we're a self-made man or a self-made woman, that's just pride and arrogance. It's pride and arrogance. But God, he's equipped us. He's given us our abilities. Every good and perfect thing comes from above, from him. But Jesus was telling the Jewish people, if you want to be part of the kingdom, you have to put your faith and trust in me. You have to recognize me as the Messiah. You have to recognize me as the rightful king. Jesus' primary ministry was preaching and teaching. Healing was part of his ministry, but that wasn't the priority. It was the teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching the gospel. And there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is imparting information to someone. Preaching is proclaiming or heralding the truth. You could think of teaching as going from the mind to the mind. You could think of preaching as going from the mind to the heart. Jesus combined both preaching and teaching. And I think that's what we should do as well. It's preaching and teaching. We need to make sure that we're urging people to believe the gospel, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We need to preach that. The Bible talks about Jesus crying out. He was preaching. He was crying out to the people. They must put their faith and trust in him. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven. If you're sitting here this morning and you think you're going to get to heaven by your good works, again, good luck with that. Because God's standard is perfection. Anybody in here perfect? Raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. All right? There's nobody who's perfect except for God. And that's his standard, perfection. And the only way you're going to enter heaven is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so he can impute his righteousness to you. So positionally, you'll be perfect in God's eyes, but practically, we're not perfect because God still has a lot of work to do in our lives. None of us are perfect. That's why we need a Savior. I was talking to somebody a couple of days ago, and we were talking about the law, how important the law was. The law was to show us our need for a Savior. The law was to show us we could never fulfill the law. We could never keep the law. How many here has ever kept the Ten Commandments? Anybody? Adam and Eve was given what? One commandment, right? And they blew it. One commandment. It's to show us our need for a Savior. And that's why Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he was giving the Jewish people a chance to enter the kingdom of God. And they blew it. And because they rejected their Messiah, God has put the Jewish people aside. He hasn't written them off. He's just set them aside, but he's not done with them. He's not done with them. But Jesus' ministry primarily was the preaching and teaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God, because people need to hear the gospel. How are they going to be saved if they don't have someone preaching the gospel? And every single one of us are preachers. Every single one of us are in ministry. We talked about last week the importance of fulfilling the Great Commission, the importance of evangelism. More important than making somebody comfortable, more important than going to third world countries and building houses and giving them clean water and teaching them how to grow their own food, if that's all we do and we don't tell them about the gospel, we don't tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. If we just hand them a couple of tracts, but we don't tell them about Jesus, we have not fulfilled the Great Commission. All we've done is made them fat, dumb, happy, and comfortable on their way to hell. The Great Commission, we talked about, it's a command from Jesus Christ. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not the great suggestion. We all have been commanded to evangelize and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Because I don't care if someone here in this world, God heals them of their cancer or their leukemia or whatever else they have going on that's pretty significant, but they leave this world without Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell, even though they've been cured of cancer. I told my dad that when my dad had terminal lung cancer. He said, son, I appreciate you sharing Jesus with me, but I'm just not ready. And I said, Dad, I said, if for some reason you're healed of this cancer, and you live another 20 years, but you're healed of this cancer, but you leave this world without Jesus Christ, I said, you're going to go to hell. And I said that as lovingly as I could. I said, you'll be cured of the cancer, but without Jesus, you're going to be in hell. I said, that's what the Bible says. It's not what I say. It's what the Bible says. He said, I'm just not ready. And I praise God that a week or two later, he called me up and told me he'd received Christ. And I'll tell you something else, too. When we start talking about the healings that Jesus does and people today who are sick and they're going through terrible things, and we have children who are going through terrible things, and we ask the question, why in the world is God allowing these kids to suffer like this? Something we need to always remember, God wastes absolutely nothing. That terminal lung cancer my dad had, God didn't waste that, because I have three other family members who came to Christ based on the change they'd seen in my dad. But one of the biggest struggles we deal with is sickness and disease and death in this world here, because we can't fully understand it. And we can't fully understand why God heals some people and he doesn't heal others. You know, his ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than ours. God has his reasons, but let me tell you something. God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't waste a person's cancer. Whatever they're going through, God doesn't waste that. Their disability, he doesn't waste it. Look at Johnny Erickson Tata in a wheelchair from a diving accident. And she said before she would not give up that wheelchair for anything in the world, because she's seen what it's done for her through the years. She's seen how God has ministered to her and how she's been able to minister to others. And by the way, when we go through things, those tragedies, those tough things we go through, the disease, the tragedies, loss of a loved one, whatever we're going through, injuries, being crippled, whatever, God allows us to go through those things so we can minister to others who are going through the same thing or they're going to be going through the same thing. How in the world can I go up to someone who's struggling with cancer and say, hey, I know exactly how you feel? How can I say that when I've never had cancer? You can't. God doesn't waste anything. So let's go through here and unpack these few verses we have this morning, all right? After Jesus has chosen his first four disciples, look at verse 23. And Jesus went all about Galilee. That's a lot of traveling. Okay, keep in mind too, Jesus knows he's only got 3 short years of ministry. So he's going to give it all he has. He's going to be laser focused on what he's doing. Whether it's preaching, teaching, healing, or casting out demons, he's going to be laser focused because he's a man. He's the God-man on a mission. He knows he's only got 3 short years. And by the way, if you're up there in age right now and you've just received Jesus Christ, or you're thinking about receiving Jesus Christ, you're saying, you know what, I'm so old right now, I don't have very many years to offer Jesus. Jesus had 3 years. And I think Jesus Christ, I think he finished well in those 3 years. So it doesn't matter how much time you have left in this world. You used whatever time you have, whether it's 3 years or 30 years or 80 years, whatever it is, you use it to serve him, to serve others, and to give him glory. Doesn't matter how much time you have. Are you using it for his glory? To serve him, to serve others, and for his glory. So Jesus went all about Galilee. Remember, Galilee is about 70 miles long, about 40 miles wide. It's a lot of area that he would be covering. And he's not only going to cover that region of Galilee, he's going to go over to the Decapolis. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. Those 10 cities over to the east, and he's going to minister over there as well. So Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So we see him teaching, and we talked about that. That's basically imparting information, right? Preaching is proclaiming or heralding that information, all right? But he's sitting here teaching in their synagogues. We talked briefly about the synagogues last week. That's where Jewish life happened, the synagogues, all right? You won't see the synagogues in the Old Testament. You'll see them mentioned in the New Testament. Because when they were hauled off, the Jews were hauled off to exile in Babylon, the temple had been destroyed. They didn't have the temple anymore. They weren't able to make sacrifices anymore, do all their ceremonies anymore because the temple had been destroyed. So when they get to Babylon, they start building synagogues. They're gathering places like a church. They're gathering places. And there were synagogues in virtually every town and village when they came back in the land. They started building them in basically in every town and city. Many, many synagogues. Every Jewish town that had at least 10 male Jews could have a synagogue. And the front of the synagogue was always facing Jerusalem. No matter where you were in the land, the front of it, like if I'm standing up here at the pulpit, was always facing Jerusalem. If you were in the south, that synagogue would be facing up north to Jerusalem. Same way east and west would be facing Jerusalem. They always had their eyes on Jerusalem. And think about too, when Jesus went to Nazareth and he was preaching in the synagogue, Isaiah 61, we talked about that last week, right? What happened? He was talking about, he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And what did the people do? They took him out of there, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. That was in the synagogue where he was preaching. And they wanted to push him off a cliff. But think about this. Every time Jesus went into a synagogue, and he taught, and he preached, his eyes were always on Jerusalem, where he would ultimately end up at the cross. His mind, his eyes were always fixed on Jerusalem. That's where he's heading. That's why he ultimately came to go to the cross. Jesus Christ came to die. From the moment he was born at the incarnation, he was destined to die. From the womb to the tomb, he was destined to die. Jesus Christ came to die, but he was preaching and teaching the synagogues. The synagogues was where you had most of Jewish life. You had people there every Sabbath to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. They were there during the festival times. They also used the synagogue for schools, for teaching. They used it for legal proceedings. They used it for passing punishments on people, like a courthouse. Very, very busy place. That's why the people, you did not want to be unsynagogued. You didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue because that's where Jewish life happened. That's why a lot of the Jews didn't want to become Christians because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue, and that's where Jewish life happened. The synagogues always built on a hill, the highest place where people could see it. And a lot of times they'd have a pole going up from that synagogue where people could see where the synagogue was. Synagogues were also built along riverbanks. If you think about Philippi and you think about Lydia, the seller of purple, and they were found out there praying and worshiping near the river, next to the river. But the synagogue was a very, very important place. And remember, up in Galilee where Jesus is at right now, there were about 204 villages that Josephus tells us about. 204 villages, probably about 3 million people in that area. There were a lot of people that Jesus was preaching and teaching to, and it says later on, the multitudes were following him. And when Jesus taught, think about this, when Jesus taught, the Bible says the people held on to every word. And even the religious leader says no one ever spoke like this, no one ever taught like this, no one ever preached like this. He's the one that wrote it. The religious leaders, the rabbis, would quote other rabbis. Jesus preached and taught with authority, the word of God. He didn't depend on what other rabbis said. He could care less what the other rabbis said. The other rabbis put more stock in their rituals and rules and regulations than they did the word of God. But they said the people hung on to every word, and it also says the people heard him gladly. They looked forward to hearing the word of God. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. When you come in here on a Sunday, do you look forward to hearing the word of God? Whether it's Andrew doing his catechism up here, whether I'm preaching from God's word, do you look forward to hearing the word of God? Do you look forward to it gladly? Do you hang on to every word? This is something else we have to remember too. When Jesus was doing his preaching, teaching, his healings, whatever, Jesus always, always, always showed compassion to the people. He showed compassion. And the people knew that. And that's why they listened to him gladly. That's why they followed him gladly. Aren't you glad that God is compassionate and kind and merciful and gracious and forgiving and loving? He's also a God of wrath. He's also a God of judgment. He's a holy God. He must punish sin. But he's loving and he's kind and he's gracious and merciful. And I'm glad he is. But anyway, so Jesus goes about Galilee in verse 23, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's God's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. That's what the Bible tells us. No man or no woman could ever have come up with the gospel. It's a supernatural gospel. You could put a million people in the same room for a million years, and they never would have come up with the gospel. The gospel is from the mind of God. From an infinite mind, an all-knowing mind. It's God's gospel. It's the best gospel. It's Christ's gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. So he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds, and all kinds of disease among the people. All kinds of disease among the people. Look at verse 24. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, that's north of that region of Galilee, all Syria, and they brought to him, these are people outside that area, everyone's flocking to Jesus Christ. They've heard about his miracles and his healings and his teaching and his preaching. So his fame goes throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. He heals them all. Those who were demon-possessed. There's a lot of churches that will teach that a Christian can be demon-possessed. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. Can a Christian be demon-oppressed? Yes. But not possessed. The Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of him or her, and the Holy Spirit is not into time-sharing with a demon. We see a lot of demonic activity going on in Scripture. I believe with my whole heart that there's a lot of demonic activity going on in the world today that we don't call it demonic activity. We call it other things. And I'm not going to say mental illnesses, because you guys, some of you run out here today and say that, that Pastor Greg said that all mental illness is caused by demons. It's not. I believe the devil and his demons are responsible for some sickness. Not all sickness. Don't run out here saying Pastor Greg said that, that all sickness, cancer, headaches, everything is caused by a demon. But the Bible tells me that Satan and the demons can cause sickness. God allows them. Look at the book of Job, right? Look what Job was hit with. Job was a righteous man. But not all sickness is from demons. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that attribute every single bad thing that happens to a demon. They look for a demon under every rock. They have deliverance ministries. Can I share something with you? No such thing as deliverance ministries in the Bible. Some of these churches have a name for every demon. The Python demon that squeezes you and makes your life miserable. The spirit of Absalom, the spirit of Ahab, the spirit of Judas, the spirit of Jezebel. That's what they name some of these supposed demonic spirits. But some of these churches will have names for demons and things that happen to them. It's a demon of such and such. I can't quit smoking because of the demon of nicotine. But people will sit there and they'll name these demons. Jesus has power over the demons. In fact, the demons know who Jesus Christ is. They called him the Son of God, O Holy One. The demons know who Jesus is. Unfortunately, his own people, the Jewish people, when he came, didn't even know who he was. The demons know who he is. The demons have had encounters with Jesus. But we should never fear demons, okay? Because greater who is in us than he who's in the world, right? We should never fear demons. We should respect him. We should respect Satan. Don't get into a shouting match with Satan. Don't go up there and say, I'm going to bind you, Satan. Hey, that whole binding and loosing thing, that's out of Matthew 18. That deals with what? Church discipline. Has nothing to do with loosing and binding Satan. By the way, if they're binding Satan, they better do a better job, because that sucker is still loose in the world. Right? That has to do with church discipline, not binding and loosing, or I'm going to punch your teeth out, Satan. I've heard that on Christian TV before. By the way, Jude 9, Michael the Archangel never got into a confrontation, an argument with Satan over Moses' body. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Here's the deal. When Satan comes knocking at your door, you ask Jesus to get it. Okay, but even the Michael the Archangel wouldn't get into a dispute with Satan. God is more powerful than Satan will ever be. Satan's a created being. He's created. We don't need to fear Satan. We need to respect him because he is very powerful. But we don't need to fear him. But these guys will get up there and talk about binding and loosing Satan and getting into fights with Satan or whatever. I think about the seven sons of Sceva. Remember in the book of Acts? Where they were talking about they wanted to cast out a demon in Jesus' name. And remember what the demon said? I know Paul, but I don't know who you guys are. And what does the demon do, that one demon, to those seven sons of Sceva? Beats them up. They run out of there naked, bloody, and bruised. Right? But that's what happened with the seven sons of Sceva. There's a spiritual realm around us we can't see. There's a spiritual battle going on. We're not told to get into an argument with Satan. We're not told to bind him or to punch his teeth out, none of that stuff. We're told, according to Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God each and every day. That's what we're to do. We're not to get in confrontations with these demons and give them names and give them too much credit. So all these people bring sick people to Jesus, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Can God heal the epileptics? Yes. Can he heal the paralytics? Yes. You know, one of the biggest arguments right now, there's a website out there about can God heal amputees. They discount God because they say he's never healed an amputee. We don't know that. That's not on the pages of Scripture. We don't know whether God has healed an amputee or not. But that's a smokescreen. They don't want to believe in God. What they need to really be worried about is they know Jesus Christ. God will take care of the amputee. They need to know Jesus Christ. And look at verse 25. It says, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis. That's to the east of the Jordan, Decapolis. They had 10 cities there, hence the name Decapolis. In fact, one of those cities is Gadara, or the Gadarenes, and that's where Jesus met the guy in the tombs. Remember the demoniac in the tombs? One of the Gospels says there was only one. The other one said there was two of them, and they say there's a contradiction because, you know, a couple of the Gospels say there's two demons, demon-possessed guys, and the other Gospel says there's one. There's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's just the one who's talking about just the one. Just the one is talking about the more, probably more influential, the more prominent one. And by the way, if I see Deb and Aaron and Amy and Linda, let's say they all went to the mall, main mall, all four of them, okay? And I happen to walk down there and I see all four of them, but I go back and I tell someone I saw Amy at the mall. But I didn't mention the other three ladies. Is that a contradiction? No, because I just chose to mention one. Doesn't mean the other three weren't there. You see what I'm saying? There's no contradictions in the Bible. Everything in the Bible complements each other. There's no contradictions. If you do enough study, you'll see there's no contradictions in the Bible. But here's the deal. Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat. And he said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. They're going to encounter a storm, right? Jesus didn't say, get in the boat, we're going to go out to the middle of the lake and we're going to sink and drown. He never said that. He already said, we're going to go to the other side. Regardless, and this huge storm comes up, and what does Jesus do? He says, peace, be still, or be quiet, or be muzzled, more literally. The same terminology that Jesus uses with the demons, be quiet. Basically, what he always told the demons was to shut up and get out, is what he told them. But it's the same terminology he tells the demons when they're out in the middle of that storm, peace, be still, or peace, be quiet, or peace, be muzzled. I think the reason, me personally, I think the reason Jesus got in that boat with those disciples, not only to build their faith, but I think he had a rendezvous with this demoniac over in the Gadarenes. Because when they get to the Gadarenes and get out of the boat, that demon-possessed guy comes running up to Jesus and the disciples. I could just see all the disciples lining up behind Jesus, right? And the Gospels tell us that this guy had been living among the tombs, had been cutting himself, had been screaming at night. They'd put him in chains and shackles, but he was so powerful, he broke out of those chains and shackles. This was a powerful demon-possessed guy, a powerful demoniac. And I'll tell you why. His name was Legion. Legion means 6,000 Roman troops. This guy probably had a whole bunch of demons. That's why he was so powerful. Jesus delivers him from these demons. Where do the demons go? Into a herd of pigs, right? And the pigs run down into the Sea of Galilee and they drown, right? Right. I'm not going to go and talk about the deviled ham or the pigs committing suicide. I'm not going to talk about that, all right? But that was the Gadarenes. That was over in the Decapolis. This man wants to go with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus says, no, you go back to your hometown, and you tell everyone about the great things you have seen. This guy becomes the first missionary over in that area. Jesus completely delivered him from those demons. He had power over the demons. Jesus has power over the demonic realm. There is a demonic realm out there, but the demons, don't be afraid of demons. Don't feel like you have to shrink back in fear, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So Jesus had power over the demons. So these great multitudes followed Jesus from Galilee and from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. I want to share something with you in closing here. So we've been talking about healing. We've been talking about Jesus preaching and his teaching. And I mentioned about Jesus, his primary job, his ultimate job was to go to the cross. Okay? He said here that his job, it was a search and rescue mission to save the lost. That's why he came. Aren't you glad he came to seek and save the lost? Because that was us. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man, this was Jesus' favorite title for himself, the Son of Man, used over 80 times in the New Testament. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And when we're going through sickness, when we're going through disease, when we're going through things that just ravish our physical bodies or whatever, there's some important things we need to remember. Okay, number one is that disease that you're going through, that pain you're going through, that suffering you're going through, it's temporary. As hard as it is to deal with, it's temporary. And God is still in control. He's still sovereign. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he wants us to keep our eyes totally fixed on him. That's one of the reasons he allows us to go through those difficult times, whether it's disease or pain or suffering or whatever. He allows us to go through them so we'll put our eyes on him, get our eyes off ourselves and the world, and put our eyes on him. And to have an eternal perspective that this life ain't all there is. It's not all there is. But bad things are going to happen in this world, so we have to remember that bad things are going to happen, but this ain't the end of it. This ain't the end of the story here. Paul says, and we got to keep that eternal perspective. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, it might not feel like a light affliction, when you're struggling, you're suffering, but he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's temporary, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's eternal. And I mentioned before, God doesn't waste anything. He's using it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's working that together for good, all of it. Romans 8, 28, right? Let me quote it again here. And we know that all things work together, not just some things, but all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I mentioned before, we go through tough times in this world, illness and tragedy and things like that, so we can minister to others. So we can minister to others. So we can be in their sandals. The next thing is, the worst thing in the world that could happen happened to the best person in the world, Jesus Christ. He went through unimaginable suffering that we can't even comprehend what he went through. And being followers of Christ, he said, we too will go through persecution. We too will go through trials. But hey, take heart, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. The best person, the perfect person, the person with no sin, who'd never done anything wrong, went through unimaginable suffering that we can't even comprehend. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's inviting you to put your faith and trust in him. You know, we hear a lot of times people say, I invite Jesus into my heart. You don't invite Jesus. Jesus invites you. And he's telling you this morning that he's the only way to heaven. He's the only one that can forgive your sins. Only God can forgive sins. Right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right now, there's a barrier between you and him. because your sin right now is keeping you from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's keeping you from being reconciled to God. Right now, the Bible says you're at enmity with God if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the bad news, you got to hear the bad news before the good news makes any sense. The bad news is, if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you this as lovingly as I can, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to a place called the lake of fire for all eternity. Don't ever tell anybody to go to hell. And you're not guaranteed, I mention this every Sunday, you're not guaranteed this afternoon, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're only guaranteed right now. And right now, if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you're going to be eternally separated from God. But he sent a provision, his son Jesus Christ, to die on that cross where you don't have to go to that place called hell or the lake of fire. He's a holy God. He must judge sin. He just can't weak at it. He just can't sweep it under the rug. He must judge sin. But he's made a provision so you don't have to go there by bringing his son Jesus Christ into our world and him going to a cross and dying for our sins. So we don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. We can be with him forever in heaven. That's the gospel. You got to have the bad news before the good news makes any sense. The good news is that Jesus Christ has provided a way to avoid hell. But it's up to you. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You make a choice. You either receive or reject Jesus Christ. It's your choice. Choose life or choose death. That's what the Bible talks about. And a question I want you to take with you today, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you so much for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your son going to the cross, Lord, so we can have our sins forgiven, so we can be reconciled to you, so that we can be in heaven someday, Lord. And Father God, your son's coming back soon. Jesus, we are so looking forward to that. But Father, right now, there's a lot of work for us to do. There's a lot of lost souls out there, a lot of people in the world who are dying without you right now, Lord. And Father God, we just ask you to give us the boldness and the urgency to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with those who are perishing. So Father, I pray this week, Lord, that you send folks in our path, Lord. You give us opportunities to share the gospel. Give us the words to say. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts and prepare their hearts to hear the gospel, Lord. Give us the words to say. And Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for our church family. I thank you for our first-time visitors that are here with us. Father, bless them as they leave here today. And Lord, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.